Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. It's on page 807 in the Pew Bible. I'll be reading from the same. We're going to deal with just one verse from our responsive reading earlier, and that is verse 23. Verse 23. Reading there at verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text, Lord, your word. We know every bit of it is God-breathed. It's exactly what you intended to be here. And so we trust now that by your Holy Spirit that indwells us, that you're going to teach us your word. Father, we're depending on you, not the preacher. We are trusting in you, Father, to communicate what needs to be said this day. So bless us all, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we want to do today is just take a few minutes to look at this prophecy about Jesus, about how he was to be called Emmanuel, and try to understand more clearly what this means for us. What does it mean for us to be, for Jesus to be referred to as Emmanuel, God with us? And so there are three points I want to mention. First, that he's God. Second, that he's man. And thirdly, that God is with us. Try to understand each of these more clearly. So first of all, we begin with Jesus is God. Emmanuel means that he is God. In theological terms, we call what happened with Jesus the incarnation. To incarnate means to take on bodily form. So God took on bodily form in the person of Jesus Christ. He was God first, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. He's eternal, he's always been. And then this God took on flesh, becoming a man. In verse 23, Matthew is quoting Isaiah 7:14. Now the Jews of Jesus' day and before, they would have seen Isaiah 7:14 as a prophecy as well. But they would have seen it figuratively. They would have seen this prophecy figuratively. They would have said Emmanuel means that God would bless the people through this child, and so in a sense, he would be with them. God would be with them. But you see, Matthew saw this in a literal way because Matthew had spent much time with Jesus. He was an eyewitness to the miracles of Jesus, his perfect moral life, and of course the teachings of Jesus about himself. He saw Jesus calm the storms, cast out the demonic, to heal the lame, and to raise the dead. He heard Jesus claim to be able to forgive sin and to call himself by the exclusive divine name, I Am. And of course, he saw Jesus himself die and then risen from the dead. And so Matthew concludes all this. He looks at Isaiah 7:14 and says, this could not be figurative. From what I know about Jesus, no, this prophecy, speaking of Jesus, it's literal. That Jesus is God, that God is literally with us in the person of Jesus Christ. So what are the implications of that for us, folks? Well, maybe I've told you in the past about back when I was in college, I worked for a number of years at Cannon Mills. Of course, by then it was called Fieldcrest Cannon. And part of that time, part of those 5 years, I worked at the Swink plant, Plant 16. If you're familiar with that, it's on 29A between China Grove and Salisbury. And so I was what you call a frequency checker. And what I did is I went on people's jobs for about 3 hours, and I did time studies. And what we did on those studies was try to figure out how much work they had to do, and based on that, how much we should be paying them. So, yeah, they really liked me. When they saw me coming, they thought, they're coming to cut my pay. So I was well liked. But anyway, but when I was on this job for about 3 hours, inevitably things would go wrong, and a machine might break down. And so when a machine would break down, they would call what they call a fixer. A fixer to come to fix the machines. That's what his job was. Now, sometimes though, the problem might be really bad. And so in that case, they might bring in the shift supervisor. He would come in to personally check on things and make sure the machine got up and running. If it was really, really bad, the department superintendent, they called him, he might come in and personally supervise this thing to make sure things were taken care of. If it was really, really, really bad, we might even see the plant manager show up. I mean, the head honcho would come in, top guy. And why is that? Because, first of all, it was an extremely serious problem that had to be taken care of. And also because he knew he could come in and bring his full weight, the full authority, the full power of his position, his job on this situation. Okay? Well, folks, what the incarnation teaches us is that God saw our problem of sin as extremely serious, and that he brought himself to guarantee that the problem was solved. Knowing that Jesus is God assures us that what he came to do for us was absolutely sufficient in satisfying the problem. The Bible teaches that God is all-powerful, that he is sovereign and in complete control of his universe and all that is in it. What he seeks to do, he always accomplishes. No one or nothing can deny him. And folks, Jesus is that God. And so, folks, we can put our absolute and complete trust in him because of that. We can trust everything in his hands. And that is most important, in that God bore our sins on the cross. Because only God's shoulders are big enough to bear the kind of load that he had to bear, bearing our sins upon him. His suffering was the complete payment for our sin. We can count on it because it was God himself who accomplished it. And that brings us to our second point. Jesus is man. We see clearly in Isaiah 7:14 and in Matthew 1:23 that Jesus was born of a virgin. Yes, it was a miracle birth, but it was a birth all the same. And so J.I. Packer says in his classic Knowing God, which every Christian should read, okay, he says this, quote, "God became man. God became man. The divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wiggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. And there was no illusion or deception in this. The babyhood of the Son of God was a reality." So the more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as is this truth of the incarnation. Unquote. As the song we sang earlier says, who would have dreamed or ever foreseen that we could hold God in our hands? When we try to fully comprehend that, the idea of the divine and the human coming together in one person and how that would have to work, it boggles the mind. We cannot fully understand that. That's why when you come across a doctrine in Scripture that you can't fully understand, you shouldn't dismiss it, because who can fully understand the incarnation? We say, yes, he's God. Yes, he's man. But how that came together, we just know he's fully both. You can't deny. We can never deny that he was absolutely fully God. He had all the attributes. You don't take anything away. But yet, at the same time, you can't take away his humanness. He grew up and faced all the human challenges that we face, and even more because of the magnitude of his mission here on earth. And if we narrow it down, there's two main reasons I see why he had to be human. Okay? We look at him being divine. He had to be divine to be able to accomplish. Only God could accomplish what he did. But secondly, he had to be human because of two main things. First, he had to be our representative. He had to be our substitute. He was fully human so that he could represent the human race, or at least the elect, those who would put their faith in him. He had to represent them, him being human. He was the one who, representing them, went to the cross, and the sins of all those he represented were poured out. God poured out his wrath on Jesus to cover their sins. Also, he was a representative in that he lived a perfect, righteous life, because not only were we guilty of sin, but we were obligated to obey God, which we can't. We cannot perfectly obey God. So Jesus obeyed God for us. He earned our righteousness for us. The reason he had to live a perfect, righteous life was not only to be a perfect sacrifice, but to earn our salvation, to earn our obedience for us, to accomplish it for us. So we put our faith in Christ, and we are declared righteous, not based on our righteousness, but we get credit for Jesus' righteousness. But here's another reason why he had to be man. And I use this example. There's such a thing we refer to today as identity politics, right? We've heard a lot about identity politics. Well, we've seen it actually throughout history. If you go back to the early 1800s, I was watching a documentary recently and on the presidents, and the first number of presidents we had for our country, George Washington, John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, those guys, they were founding fathers. They were there with the development of the Declaration of Independence, then later the Constitution. They were involved in that. They were also, most of them were aristocrats. They were from the wealthy elite, most of them. And so, but then in the early 1800s, Andrew Jackson became president of the United States. And the reason he was able to win is because he was popular among the people, because he was not looked at as one of those aristocrats. He was looked at as a man of the people. And the people loved him for it, that he was one of theirs. Another example is we were living in Bangladesh. We learned about the history of Bangladesh. And Bangladesh became a country in 1971. And the reason they became their own country, Bangladesh, is because in 1971, they were a part of Pakistan. There was East Pakistan and West Pakistan, Bangladesh being being East Pakistan, and current Pakistan being West Pakistan. And who thought of this would be a good idea? I don't know. It was ridiculous. But anyway, all the power was in West Pakistan. Well, in 1971, guess what happens? The Bengalis, one of their own is elected president of Pakistan. He wins the vote. And so the people of West Pakistan, the government would not let him take office because he was Bengali. And so at that point, the Bangladeshis proclaim independence, and there was a civil war, and Bangladesh eventually became an independent nation. Why? Because they were fighting for their own, one of their own to represent them. They wanted one of their own to be there to lead them. Well, folks, in the Messiah, in Jesus Christ, we have one of our own. We have one of our own. One who faced all our struggles yet was without sin. As the book of Hebrews speaks about, he can sympathize with us like no other. He is not simply a benevolent God looking down from heaven, but he's been in the trenches with us. You think you know suffering? Jesus knows more. He knows what you go through. And it's not that God needed any more credibility, but he certainly has it. Not only can he understand even more deeply, but we can believe that he understands our struggles more deeply. Because he was man. He walked where we walked. And so, folks, that leads us to our final point. Because he's God, and because he's us, then he's God with us. In that reality, he proves he has the power to satisfy every need and longing, and he has a desire and the understanding to do so. And I know we just mentioned the reality of the Son of God being a baby, but let's go back to that. Have you really meditated on that reality? Why God came as a baby? You know, in the Old Testament, it spoke a lot about how people could not see God or they would die. He was just so holy. And we were so sinful. The two just can't mix. God's wrath, if we were to stand in his presence, God's wrath would just consume us for our sin. Even the great Moses could only see the backside of God, just a glimpse. But then God comes as a baby. And when you hold a baby and look at a baby, what do they normally do? I mean, if they're content, that is, okay? Now, if they're not content, they can be wrath. But if they're content, if their bellies are full, diapers changed, no stomach ache, nothing like that. If you held your child, and you're looking at them, what are they doing? They're gazing back at you, aren't they? They'll have a smile on their face, and they're just studying you. Sometimes their eyes will just be dancing as they're just excited and looking into your eyes, just watching you. They're enjoying you, aren't they? They're enjoying you. And folks, the story of Christmas is that our God came in the world like that. Why is that? Why is that? Because as Jesus says in John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's why he came. That's why he started off as a baby. Is to show us that he came to bring grace. To bring wrath, he didn't even have to come, right? There was no need for Jesus to come if the whole intention was to bring wrath. But no, Jesus came to bring grace and mercy. So he comes, starting off as a form of a baby that you can hold to demonstrate that to us. Of course, for us to truly be reconciled, to truly know that grace, it came from through great cost. That baby grew up, he became a man, and he gave his life as a sacrifice for us. But for all of us who put our faith in Christ, God looks upon us like a baby lovingly looks at his mom and daddy. Believe that and keep reminding yourself of it. That should be a daily thing, folks. To remind ourselves continually of the grace, the love God has poured out on us through Christ. That is the key. That is the secret. That is the source of all true joy and peace. It is through our knowledge, our understanding, our faith, our confidence in Christ as our Savior. And let that joy and that love that we have, let us go out and live that before others so that we can make Christ known to them. And with that, Merry Christmas. Let's pray.